Thank you, Lord Jesus. Once again, we're coming to you with hearts that aren't as full as they could be, because we oftentimes quench you, Holy Spirit, from doing your work in us. Help us to just magnify you and allow you to work through us. Help us to be a conduit of your love and your grace and your mercy and your goodness, and teach us to love even better those around us. Thank you, God, that you've grown us to the point that we are, and we just look forward to how much more growth and maturity that you will help us attain this year, 2023. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, and that you're not trying to hide from us, but you're continually revealing yourself to us in so many ways. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 8 today. So if you're following along in the Pew Bibles, we're on page 1541 in the Pew Bibles. It also will be up on the screen. Partial understanding and eyes that don't see. There's kind of two stories here that you could look at them separately, but I really think that they go together as a unit. The first little section is talking about bread and yeast and the disciples, and the second section is talking about a man that was blind and gets healed. And both of them kind of have this message of eyes that don't see, lack of understanding, partial understanding. We sort of get it and we don't 100% get it. How many of us feel like as we're seeking after Jesus, we mostly understand, but there's something deeper, there's something more, and it would be nice to have total clarity and fullness of sight, spiritual eyes that can see 100% who Jesus is and what he's doing even here right now. I know there's a number of stories in Scripture, some of them in the Old Testament, with the prophets that just had this great faith, and sometimes their assistants didn't understand where all this faith was coming from. And there were times where they were able to open the eyes of their assistants. And so there was this one case where somebody's freaking out. It's like the terrible enemy armies are coming, and they're going to do really bad things to us. And the prophet says, look around us, the multitude of soldiers, angels that are with us, that are protecting us, is much greater than anything that these humans think they're going to bring to us. And that the assistant's eyes were open, and he looks, and it's like, wow, okay, that's where your strength comes from. That's where your ability to go forward comes from. And I'd love it if all of us could have our eyes open to what Jesus is doing and how he's doing it. We can look around and see just despair and discomfort and trouble and chaos, and all of those things are really there. There's no question. It's a chaotic world, and yet we've got a God that's bigger than all of that, a God that has a plan, and his plan is going to come to fruition, and he's willing to include us in his plans and help us have peace that goes beyond understanding, have the ability to see beyond the present, and to know that there's no reason for fear. He's a God of comfort and a God that brings courage. So as we move into this passage, Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. This is, they'd just been done feeding the 4,000, sent the 4,000 home, and then they get into the boat and they're going to head off alone again. And they'd only had one loaf with them. Now, that's, to me, that's interesting, because they had just collected seven large baskets full of leftovers from the meal that had been served. These baskets were the same size basket that Paul was hidden in when he was dropped down over a wall to escape the authorities when they were chasing him down. So we know these were large baskets. They were human-sized baskets. And seven baskets full of leftovers, and they had one loaf with them. I think they must have dispersed all of the rest of it to the people that they sent on the road on their way home. So they're going along, and Jesus in verse 15, he says, be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. It's kind of interesting. This beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, the yeast of Herod. Just breaking that down a little bit before we move on. The Pharisees were really well known for being righteous looking and doing all the right things, saying all the right things, and they were the great religious people. And they would make sure that anybody that wasn't quite as religious as them knew it and had to be put in their place. And this is a form of leaven that can kind of permeate and get through the whole of society. So as the disciples are part of this larger society, this larger community, the leaven of the Pharisees is a leaven that, and in Scripture oftentimes when leaven is mentioned, it's like this is a corrupting influence. When we think of leaven, it's like, okay, yeah, you got this bubbly stuff that comes in the bread and it makes it fluffy and it's actually not a bad thing. And there is a place where leaven is appropriate, but the leaven of the Pharisees was this corrupting value of self-righteousness that was permeating and going everywhere and creating problems in the society, because anybody that desired to be righteous would look at it and it's like, no, we can't do that. We're going to fall short. We can't make it. And the message of the Pharisees was, that's right, none of you are worthy. And so you need to be more like us. Here we've got a list of rules for you. So that's the leaven of the Pharisees that Jesus is warning them about. And then the leaven of Herod, again, this thing about, okay, here's the political structure was, you know, they're in charge, they're in control. Just think how big this is. You know, Herod represents Rome and all of this, and they've kind of taken over the whole world, so we know we've kind of have to be concerned and worried about that. How many of us let the societal norms or the societal expectations and then the political expectations around us infect us? I used that word correctly. And get to us in a way that it's causing us to grow improperly in the wrong way. Those things that can permeate us, those types of things that can corrupt our spirit. Jesus is with his disciples. They're kind of alone in a boat here. He's giving them some training and some teaching. And one of the things he says is, watch out for these two influences. Watch out for not being too religious and too political. Don't let those things guide and direct you. It's real easy to fall into those traps. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Okay. They weren't quite understanding what he's talking about, and so they come back to this part where it's like, okay, we only have one loaf of bread with us. He probably knows that. He's probably thinking, okay, we should have been better prepared. We're always going places. We know there's going to be a big crowd again, and we don't have anything to share with them. And again, I see myself in this. It's like we start going to the immediate physical needs, and that can be a concern. And it doesn't mean you don't prepare. It doesn't mean you don't have the things that you need when you need them, but they were missing the point here when Jesus is telling them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, the yeast of Herod. They're immediately going to, yeah, there's yeast in bread, and so he's probably talking about, we didn't bring enough bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? What's he trying to get them to see here? Why would he accuse them of having hard hearts? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. So they had 12 lunchable baskets, the smaller baskets. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? They answered 7. So they remember the history of all of these things. And they're still thinking about, you know, we may not have enough bread. How many of us start getting that feeling? It's like, okay, all of a sudden we look at our portfolio and the stock market has just not had a good... Well, this week was nice, but, you know, a lot of times you glance and it's like, wow, it's down again. Oh, it's down again. It's down again. What are we going to do? You know, and we can start getting worried. It's like, I don't know. I thought like God wanted me to move forward in this manner or retire at this time and do all these things, and yet I don't know if we can make it. I don't know if there's enough resources. And God's like, wait a minute, I'm your resource. The one loaf of bread you should have been thinking about was Jesus. He's the bread of life. He's there with you. He's got everything covered. You don't need to worry. Whatever you need is going to be there when it's time for it. And it's not something that you need to be concerned about. In fact, He supplies to excess. He gives beyond our need. He said to them, do you still not understand? Then there's this section, the next story. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. And in the New International Version and most of the others, there's a kind of a break here. In Scripture, those little sections are not there in the original text. Those are things that are written there to help us, those little headings. Now, in the Psalms, when you see a heading, the heading is part of the psalm. So when it says of David, or it says it's for music to be played on a harp or a lyre or whatever, those kind of things, those are musical notes that are part of the original text. And here in the New Testament, when we come to these little headings, this is something that Bible scholars have studied and looked, and they're trying to help us organize the thoughts. And so they've said that this is a new section. Okay, we're done with that part about the yeast, and we're moving on to Jesus healing a blind man. I think it's all part of one unit. And in fact, for most of us, if we had the patience and the minds that could contain it, it'd be best to read an entire book. When you sit down and read the book of Mark, wouldn't take that long. Read an entire epistle. When Paul writes his epistles, we sometimes want to pull out one verse. It's like, okay, yeah, this is a good verse. Let's learn this one. Let's memorize this one. Let's use this one for our life verse. And skip the one before it and the one after it and all the others that we don't like as much or don't understand. And instead, it's like getting things back in units sometimes makes sense. And so I hope I'm not taking things too far out of context as I'm moving through Mark, because I'm not doing the entire book in one message. Of course, that would take a long time. We would be here a while and be somewhere a while. It reminds me of a couple stories in Scripture. Jesus, you know, we just got through this part where he had this large crowd that was following him around in the wilderness. And he said after 3 days that they'd been with him, now he's teaching them. It's like, okay, that has been like probably sun up to sundown all day long. Jesus is just preaching and teaching. They're getting the big picture thing. It's happened. Or Paul, there's another example where Paul had been preaching and he's going on and on and on, and some guy that was sitting in the window, and it's getting kind of warm and whatever, this young man falls asleep in a window and falls out of the building while they were upstairs, and he lands on the ground and dies. And you know, Paul's not done preaching. So he goes out, gets the guy healed, brings him back to life. He goes in and they start preaching again. It's like that's what it would be like if I tried to get the whole book in at one time. I don't think most of us are ready for that. I know I'm not. But you look at this, and it's like, okay, there's a section here that's broken, and yet it's not really two different sections. It's still part of the continuation of what Mark had intended. Mark is very careful and succinct as he's writing. He's not just throwing a whole bunch of little snippets at us, and it could look like that if we just take one little story at a time. But putting them back together, they came to Bethsaida after this conversation with Jesus in the boat about the bread and the yeast and all that. And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Now, again, this ties in with the story that happened just before this, right? Where Jesus healed the deaf and mute man before the feeding of the 4,000. So there's kind of a unit here. When you're looking at the Scripture, it's like, okay, he's healing a deaf mute, now he's healing a blind guy, and there's all this stuff that happened in the middle, but it's all related. It's not unrelated in any way. So that the crowd's coming. And again, it was just like the deaf mute. They brought the deaf mute to Jesus and said, could you just touch him? Could you heal him? And they're here now. The crowd's coming. People are bringing this blind man and they're begging Jesus to touch him. We don't know their motivation. They may really love this man, want to see him healed. They may want to see a sign like the Jews, the Pharisees, and those other teachers of the law had asked Jesus, show us a sign. And he's like, I'm out of here, and walked away from them. It's like constantly, okay, what was the motivation? What was the heart like? Well, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. So he's in town here, and he's in Bethsaida, and this blind man is brought to him, and they're begging for Jesus to touch him. He takes him by the hand, he touches him, and he leads him outside the village. And then he spit on the man's eyes and put his hand on him. Jesus asks, do you see anything? I don't know, what would it be like to be hanging out with Jesus? It's like, okay, what's going to happen next? He's spitting on this guy's eyes now? Okay, he'd already touched the deaf mute's tongue, and he poked his ears and did all kinds of stuff. And it's like, there's stuff happening here. And he asked him, do you see anything? Well, he looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Okay, so this is probably a guy that had had sight before and lost it somehow, accident or whatever. And so he understood some of what was going on. But it's like, yeah, I see people, but they look like trees just kind of walking around. And okay, not quite there yet. He's got partial sight. Is that an improvement? If you were totally blind and all of a sudden you could see distinct enough that there's figures walking about that look like something, it's better than nothing. And I think that's what we have with our understanding of Jesus sometimes. We see Jesus, almost. Our hearts want to see more. We want to be able to distinguish exactly what he looks like and what he's doing and how he's working. This partial understanding, this eyes that don't see and then they sort of see is what's going on here. And I think that as Jesus is doing this, it's not only for this man that he's healing, but it's also a lesson for the disciples who he had just kind of rebuked a little bit about, do you still lack understanding? You still don't get it. You don't know who you're hanging out with. You don't understand who I am. You don't understand that I have the power to cover whatever your needs are. You don't need to worry about bread. Well, once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. So he didn't live there in Bethsaida, wherever these people found him and brought him to Jesus. You know, he lived somewhere outside the village, and he's sent home, and Jesus tells him, don't even go into the village. Now, most of the time when we read scripture that says Jesus told him not to tell anyone, usually the next thing you read is, yeah, and they went and told everybody. Okay, I don't know that this man did, because we don't hear anything about him rushing off and telling everyone. He saw clearly, and he probably obeyed. It's like this man... He just gave me sight, complete, clear understanding of what's going on around me. And he tells me to go home and not to go into the village and tell people. I think I'll listen to him. It's a beautiful story, and it's part of a bigger story. And as we look in Scripture, we see... Scripture can be life-changing. Karen mentioned an app. I recommend if you don't have a way to access Scripture on your everyday walk, even wherever you are. I mean, most of us will carry our phones with us. It's a good place to download a couple versions of the Bible or whatever, or an app that brings you to an individual reading for the day, something that will give clarity. Because as we search the Scriptures, all Scripture is profitable and useful, and it will change us. It will bring us understanding. And why do we need that? Well, it's so that we can be thoroughly equipped
to do whatever it is that God's designed for us to do. We may not even know what that is yet. We know that he's got something for us. Okay, well, we're in that first stage. He's spit on our eyes and it's touched us and we can kind of see. But how do we get to that next stage? We want Jesus to touch us again and again until we come to more and more clarity, more clearness. And as he touched this man the second time, the fuzziness left him. I've talked to a number of people recently that have gone and gotten that surgery for their eyes so they don't have to wear glasses or have contacts. And that, you know, the ones where it's been successful, they're really, really happy about it. If it's not successful, not so much joy, but, you know, most of the time it works, and it's like, okay, they come to this point where they don't have to have glasses, and they can see. They can see clearly. I don't know that we'll ever come to a point where we don't need Jesus to touch our eyes again so that we can see clearly. I'm assuming that that's going to be a continuous thing, even through eternity. I think we'll have much better understanding. But there's always room for improvement and for growth. Not something we can do in our own strength.
Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one that heals the lame, you give sight to the blind, you give hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute. We're grateful, God, that you are the provider, the creator, the sustainer of all things. Help us to truly understand who you are. Thank you, Jesus, that we can pray in your name, in your precious holy name. Amen.